All right, beloved, this morning we are going to be opening our Bibles and we are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Now, if you'll remember last week, we looked in verses 1 through 6 and we saw how the Apostle Paul, or Peter, not Paul, the Apostle Peter instructed the churches to walk in the will of God. If you remember, what is the will of God? The will of God that we said last week is this. The will of God is to think like Jesus, to love like Jesus, and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. That is the will of God for us as these churches. Now, it's one thing to follow God's will and to live according to his plan, as we saw last week. But it's another thing to know the purpose and the goal behind his will, the purpose and the goal that everything is pointing toward and leading us into. Basically, last week, Peter showed us that God's plan for the church and his will for us is to show us how we ought to live in light of the gospel. And this week, the apostle, he wants us to put the purpose of creation on display for these struggling churches. He wants them to see that they would have this purpose and this goal written on their very hearts as they are feeling and experiencing extreme suffering amidst their culture. And they're doing this all for the sake of seeing God's purpose and God's glory put on display before a watching world. Though we are hearing the sermon from last week, verses 1 through 6, and now this week, verses 7 through 11, though we're hearing these two sermons a week apart, they cannot be divorced from one another. I wish we could have just sat together and had a 3-hour-long sermon. I may be the only one that wanted that. But these can't be divorced by a week apart. They need to be said within the same breath. One is saying this is the will of God and it's leading toward the purpose of God. And so this morning, what we're going to see, my hope for us today, is the same hope that Peter had for the churches so long ago. And our big idea is this. The goal of all things is the glory of God in everything. That is the main purpose. That is our thrust of why we are here as a church. That the goal of all things is the glory of God in everything. So if you would, go ahead and grab your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. If you're using the Bible in the chair in front of you, that can be our passage, can be found on page 955. I think we're going to be on page 955 for a while. So page 955 is where you'll find this passage. Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to hear now these words of instruction and grace, that we would seek to understand the goal of all creation and that we would be able to live out the role of kingdom living that God has set before us from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me and let me ask the Holy Spirit to bless our time in his word this morning. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need you to guide us and direct us this morning into not only hearing your word, but let the truth of the scriptures reverberate throughout our hearts. Would you give us eyes to see your glory in a more clear and undistracted way so that we may sing the songs of our Savior before this watching world? Be with your church, Lord Jesus. Bless her and grow her to understand our need for you. Tune our hearts so that our lips would burst forth with spontaneous doxology just like Peter in this passage. I ask these things in your name, Jesus, that many would come to know you and that your church would grow in love for you, for your glory, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Can you recall what you were doing on Friday, December 21st of 2012? Do you remember what you were doing on that day? Well, depending on how you interpreted a peculiar ancient brick found at the ruins of Camo Calco, you may very well have been preparing for the end of the world. This is that doomsday prophecy that was in effect because this ancient brick had the date December 21st, 2012 written on it. And not only that, there was this antiquated tablet that was found at another archaeological site very close to this ancient brick with the words of Bolon Yokte Ku that were written on them. And that tablet, it bore a prediction which stated that the end of the world was at hand and that a Mayan deity would come and he was on schedule with the intention to destroy everything and everyone. Now, believe it or not, this Mayan prophecy actually got enough publicity and enough momentum that people really began to worry. Like a massive amount of people truly began to worry that the end was near because they had this brick, because they had this tablet. Also, the end of the Mayan calendar ended on that day. There was no more calendar left. So you would have to assume, well, if there's no more calendar, then there's no more time, there's no more people, and we're all toast. So, of course, Hollywood producers, they caught wind of this and of this apocalypse, and they decided to film a movie called 2012. I would not recommend it. It is to validate people's fear, and it is to capitalize on hysteria. That's what was taking place here. Now, I personally had no idea that this ancient brick even existed, nor did I have any idea that the end of the world was on its way. One thing I do know for certain about the date of December 21st is that it is Noelle's birthday. It's my wife's birthday, and she loves birthdays. She doesn't just celebrate birthdays, she celebrates birth week. And once we cross that threshold from November into December, it's technically birthday month. And so there is this sense where she loves her birthday. She loves birthdays. And so if you think about it, the only real danger I was in on that day was forgetting her birthday. That was the only potential for my world to end, was if her birthday was forgotten. So I got up and made breakfast, and you know, we did these beautiful celebrations, but there are so many prophecies that will point toward the fact that the world is ending. There are so many street corner doomsday preachers. There are so many YouTube channels and websites that would say the end of all things is at hand. If you look at the first few words of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, you'll see that Peter, he picks up this end of the world, doomsday kind of language here. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Now, don't worry, Peter has not been influenced by some ancient Mayan bricks, and he didn't binge watch a bunch of terrible John Cusack movies about the world ending. What he's doing here is he's using the word end in a sense that points us toward a message that there is a completion of something happening. Peter's not taking on this motif of this scruffy guy with no shoes that has a sign over his head, you know, that says the end is near and he yells at you when you walk past him on the street. That's not what Peter is turning into here. Friends, this language that Peter uses in these four verses is not to push us into becoming these doomsday preppers that need to escape everything in order to save ourselves. But rather, he instructs the church to see that all of creation is moving toward a specific end. God has a goal in mind when he looks at his creation. That goal, as Peter shows us, it's the glory of God. And finally, we see that this all of creation is moving in this direction, and the direction's end is the glory of God. And then Peter, in this passage, he shows us how we ought to live as Christians in light of this reality, that we are all moving somewhere, and the end of where we are moving to is God's glory. So then how do we do that amidst a culture, amidst a people that does not care for this Christian message? What is the goal of everything? Well, the goal of all things is the glory of God in everything. That is what we are going to see this morning. That's what Peter wanted the churches at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia to know. And that's what he wants us to know as Fairview Christian Fellowship. So first, I want to show you guys that all of creation has an end goal. And I'm going to show you here from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. Look at me. It says, "The end of all things is at hand." Now, that shouldn't make us throw our arms up in the air in desperation as if we're doomed and everything around us is absolutely pointless. So why are we even here? Why would I be in this building if that was the case? Rather, when you wrap your mind around this concept that the end of all things is at hand, it actually should motivate us to drop to our knees in worship. When we think about this phrase and we understand what this phrase means, it will give us a revitalized sense of what your mission is, Christian, what your purpose is as a human being. That is what this phrase does for us. Now, in order for this perspective to move from desperation to doxology, in order for us to sing the glory of God instead of being gory about our culture today, we need to better understand the Greek word telos, which is the word that you see translated right there in English as the word end. So here's a word picture for you of how telos works. Picture a house in your mind that is under construction. In a very real sense, if you think about it, every swing of a hammer, every placed beam, every rotation of a saw blade, everything is moving toward an end goal of creating and building this house. In fact, what we see on this construction site that you have in your mind right now, that there is a diversity of tools, there is a diversity of workers, there is a diversity of skilled material or materials to be used by skilled workers. And this foreman, what he does is he sees all these different things moving and he calls this construction site to the end goal of creating this house. All of these different aspects working together are bringing about the telos of this work. It's pointing toward the end of this work. And so the telos of this construction site, the end goal is to have a house that is completed to be lived in. So in fact, the end is actually just the beginning of something else. So for fun, let's apply Peter's phrase, "The end of all things is at hand." Let's apply that phrase to this house. There are basically two main ways that you can interpret that phrase. The first is like this. Well, the end of all things is at hand, and this giant meteorite's going to come and it's going to smash into this house and it's going to kill the workers and our tools are going to be destroyed and all of our work is going to be pointless. How is that going to motivate the workers? I'll tell you what, I would quit working on the house. I would just sit around and read a book until that meteorite came and slammed into us. Because what's the point? There's no point. If the end of all things is at hand, there's no point in doing anything because it's just going to get destroyed. But then if you think about it like this, the architect comes in and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, the end of all things is at hand. Our work is almost fully complete. The mission that we have been on to see this beautiful house come together, it's almost done. It's almost there. We are closer today than we were yesterday, and tomorrow we'll be even closer than we were today to seeing this finished product." Now that concept of the end, that finished and finalized and complete work, is actually an echo from Genesis chapter 2. That same concept of finished, God himself uses it when he describes the seventh day. He says this, Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. In the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. Now, of course, when the end was at hand, he rested, and he enjoyed creation. And when the end was at hand, creation rested, and it enjoyed God back. The end of all things is at hand. When Peter says this, he's saying that everything on this planet, past, present, and future, every person that has ever lived, all things, they are all moving toward this end goal. This completion, this final telos product, that is meant to encourage us, my brothers and sisters, that no matter the struggle that we are in today, if we feel like there is futility in our lives, when it feels like the disease or the depression or the bank account, it's pausing our purpose, Peter is calling the churches back to remember that the goal of all things is the glory of God in everything. That even in our struggles, they are moving us toward a purpose, an end goal purpose. But how do we get that from this text? How can we be reassured? I want guarantees to know that all things are moving toward this end goal of God's glory, and that it's not moving towards something else. I don't want to get to the end and be surprised. That's a question that's worth exploring. So if you look with me once again at the text, you'll look at verse 11, but we're going to start at the back half of verse 11. It says this: in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Peter uses language that rallies all of creation under this common reality, this common goal, and he uses the word everything in verse 11. So he's not just talking about this, he's not just talking about that, he's not talking about this over here, he's talking about everything in verse 11. And so there's this relationship between verse 7 and this relationship between verse 11. Verse 7, you see that all things are moving toward a goal. And then in verse 11, you see that everything will glorify God in the end. This brings about a very difficult reality. And we're not going to skirt this reality because it's very pie in the sky thinking just to think like, oh, well, everything's moving towards God's glory, which means that we're all going to end up in heaven and be little naked angel babies. And, you know, we don't have to think about disease. We don't have to think about cancer or violence or death or homelessness or racism or human trafficking or exploitation or domestic violence or deceit or corruption. We don't have to think about those things if everything's just going to end in glory. Friends, those things, that list, is not according to our design. God did not create us to experience those things. That was not his first intention. That is not the telos. That is not the end goal of all of creation. There is this brokenness that covers our reality, is there not? The original design for all of us is now seen through a shattered mirror. Those pieces of the mirror still reflect what we ought to be, and so we are fighting toward finding heaven even in the midst of brokenness. And when we see something that is not the way that it should be, we have this justice, this anger that wells up inside of us to stop it from happening. Because we can still see through the shattered pieces the way that we are designed and the way that creation was originally intended. So we have to look to God then. We look to God and we say, well, God, if God were not loving, he would have just left us to our own devices and he would have abandoned us. He has the power to do it, but then why would he just leave us? And if he just leaves us in our sin and our misery, then that means that this indictment against God can be drawn to say he's all powerful, but he is not all loving. Or what you can do is God is this very compassionate, loving, caring God, and he is just as sad as we are, but he doesn't have the power to fix anything. He sits there and he wrings his hands just as much as we do when the doctor tells us that we have something. And so we have this contrast here. We put God into these boxes at times. Either he is all loving, but he's not all powerful. Or he is all powerful, but he actually doesn't love us, and we are his punching bag for his own entertainment. It's apparent that creation's original design has been broken. That is obvious. We don't need to look around for that. But glory be to God that he is loving and he is strong. He has made a way of restoration for us. He has accomplished this salvation through his son that would come and take on our brokenness so we didn't have to be broken forever. He came and restored life to a people that lost the ability to enjoy their creator. And it's in his ascension that Jesus himself, that we see true love is made possible. Because in his ascension, he restores communion between us and God and between us and each other. And so we don't sit back and say, God, because this is happening, this is not true. But rather, he says, look to Jesus, the one that is restoring all things. He says, look to Jesus, the one that is restoring and redeeming your soul. Put that thing down that is giving you this false sense of salvation and look to me because I am moving creation. I am the one that is moving creation from this point to the end goal to where everything will glorify me. If you look at the front cover of your bulletins, you will see this little phrase that we have on the front of it. It says, a community of broken people renewed by the gospel, created to enjoy God and love our neighbors. We admit our brokenness on our bulletins. We see the renewal of the gospel right there on this piece of paper, and we admit our creation purpose, which is to enjoy God and to love each other. That is the telos. That is where God is pointing us, church. And so as we understand that more deeply, as we get this phrase tattooed onto our brains and even on our chest if we have to, we will recognize that everything is moving toward this goal. But sadly, there are some who refuse to repent of their sin. There are some who refuse to trust in Jesus alone for their salvation. These folks, they will also glorify God, and they will glorify God by receiving his justice and not his mercy. There are those who will bring glory to God, and they will display his just judgment against their sin, against him, and against their hurt of other human beings. Christians are forgiven not because we are good. We are forgiven because Jesus has called us and we have believed this gospel message. We believe this because Jesus has taken on hell on our behalf. So you're not saved because you're a good person. You're not saved because Jesus really likes you. You are saved because Jesus has saved you. And if we believe this, God will attribute all of our sin to his son, and he will attribute all of his son's perfection and righteousness to us. One way that Jesus receives the justice of God on our behalf, and in one sense, Jesus takes all of our sin. He receives the justice of God that's poured out on him, and that makes you a Christian, or you will receive the justice of God that's poured out on you for your sin. You will not suffer for the sake of somebody else's sin. You will only suffer for the sake of your sin. But as Christians, we push that sin off of us because Jesus takes it. And then he clothes us with his righteousness. So when Jesus sees me, he doesn't see some drunk surfer from back in California that was pulled out of the gutter and that still even to this day struggles with sin. What he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He says, "You are covered, my son, because you have believed in my son that has saved you." That's where we get our righteousness from. The goal of all things is the glory of God in everything. And that is what we believe and trust as Christians. But brother or sister, I'm not talking to Christians for a moment. If you are sitting in this room this morning and you don't see Jesus as a kind and benevolent king who condescended to breathe in your dust and to live the perfect life that God requires on your behalf, I want you to tune your heart in for a moment. If you don't believe that Jesus has lived perfectly, so in his perfection it would be counted to you, I want you to listen to me for a moment. If you do not believe that Jesus died on a cross as your substitute because he loved you so much, if you don't think he took on hell on your behalf and he paid the price on your behalf, I need you to give me your ear for a second, because this is a matter of life and death. It does not matter to me if you've been sitting in these chairs for 30 years or 30 minutes. Just because you walk through those doors does not make you a Christian. Because you believe and trust in Jesus as the one who has saved you, that is what makes you a Christian. And so I would challenge you to hold your worldview up against this Christian worldview. This is not some fairy tale that we've just all drank that Kool-Aid of the masses, and that's why we are here this morning. We are here because the Holy Spirit has actually changed us, and this salvation can be yours. If there is an unbeliever in here this morning, don't refuse this gift. Don't push it off. If you are a Christian here this morning and you've been distracted by other things, then don't push off running back to Jesus. I plead with you to consider this for yourselves. Think and consider, is Jesus worthy to follow? Is he true? And if he is, my brother or my sister, and you make that decision, if you want to run to Jesus and call him your Savior, then come talk to me or one of the elders afterwards. Or if you have questions, come talk to somebody. You can reject Jesus. You can accept Jesus, but you cannot neglect Jesus. You need to make a decision one way or another. And so I would challenge you into that. But for us in this room who believe, for us in this room who are Christians that rest and receive Jesus alone for our salvation, Peter gives us special instruction in this passage. I love this passage. Listen to this, starting in verse 7. The Apostle Peter writes this: "Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies." First off, Christian, I want you to listen to this. Be self-controlled and be sober-minded. That is what Peter is saying here. He is telling us this because not to earn our salvation. He's saying be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Salvation comes to us by Jesus. So we're not saved because we're sober-minded. We're not saved because we're self-controlled. But Peter encourages us into self-control and into sobriety, that we would be able to commune with God in a special way. If you think that you need to get drunk to talk to God or to talk to somebody else, If you think that you need to get high to talk to God or to talk to someone else, if you think that you need to be ecstatic in your religion, if you feel like you need to be morbid in your religion, if you think you need social media or anything else in this entire world that would be a mediator between you and God and you're not using Jesus, then you miss the point of the gospel. Peter here calls us to this potent prayer life. Peter here is saying, don't let these things hinder you in your prayers and in your conversations. Peter is saying to us, he's letting us know this. He admits it. I mean, think about this. He would not have written this in this passage for hundreds of people, thousands of people, millions of people to read for all time if this were only a problem for one or two Christians in the church. Peter writes this for all of us. He knows the struggle. He knows that prayer is hard. Peter knows that life is difficult. Peter knows that suffering is not easy. But Peter's also telling us to not use counterfeit forms of intimacy with God by using these other means that will make us lose our self-control and our sobriety. Get this. God wants you to come to Him when you feel like you can't lift your head off the pillow. God wants you to come to Him when you don't have the warm fuzzies. God wants you to come to Him when you're sitting there praying in desperation, do you hear me at all? And you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the roof. That's when God wants you to come to Him. He doesn't want you to pray and to come to Him when you feel like you have it all together. Jesus came to save the sick. Jesus came to save those who need Him, not those who want Him as a nice appendage to a nice life that they already have. And so, friends, when you are using these other means to help mediate your communion between you and God or you and other people, you are not living the life that He's called you to. I would challenge you to put those things down that promise you this comfort that doesn't actually deliver this comfort to you. All it does is it steals your humanity and it gives you this false sense of belonging. It gives you this false validation of who you actually are as a human being. And this isn't just for people that smoke weed or do heroin or you know, whatever. This could be something that distracts you from God. You could get so focused on only reading your Bible that you miss the person behind it and you become obsessed with the theology within it. This isn't just for those people out there. This is for you in here. Or anything can distract us from our communion with this resurrected Christ. Peter's saying, don't let those things distract you. Peter's saying, put those things away and run back to Jesus no matter where you are. Lastly, I'm going to close with this. I was trying to go shorter today. It will happen. I want to close with this. The goal of all things is the glory of God in everything. Put that in your pocket and meditate on that all week long. Because it just lends to this. You know, we heard it's all going in one direction. It's all going to God's glory. And now Peter's telling us how we ought to live. He's telling us, put those things away that will take any of your humanity from you and run to Jesus where you are. But then he says, keep loving one another earnestly. Those are Peter's words to the churches in this passage. My family, in this room, we are a gifted set of people who come together week in and week out because we have been bound together by the salvation of Jesus. We live together, we work together, we play together in this little corner of the world as a people who have been shown this love of God. And that love that we have been shown by God is to motivate us in our love for other people. We've been given so much, which has enabled us to give so much. And so if we had the time, I would love to expound this passage even more, but I have a challenge for you. I have an assignment for you this week. I want you to take your Bibles this week when you get home, and I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And I want you to do this in a community with people in your household, with a friend, with whatever your living situation is. And I want you guys to share these gifts that you see in the other person. I want you to hear from people that sit across the table from you. I see this gift in you, my father. I see this gift in you, my daughter. I see this gift in you, my friend. And this is God's gift to you, that you would be a blessing and a gift to the rest of the church. Sometimes we just assume on what we think our gifts are, and it is so encouraging to hear in the car on the way home my son say, "Dad, that was a good sermon this week." If he tells me that, I'm like, you know, it means something different to hear how you are gifted for the sake of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by those who are most intimate with you. So grab your Bibles and share encouragement with one another. Tell each other each other's gifts and encourage one another into that. Have that awkward conversation if you've not had it and just say, "You're really good at being a friend. You're really good at teaching. You are very skilled in XYZ. As we seek to understand our gifts, we are able to build this house in a very special way, because this place is moving toward that end goal, which is the glory of God. And for some reason, God has called us to be co-laborers with him in this. I wouldn't have chosen us. I've said that before. But God, for some reason, has chosen us to come alongside of him and to perpetuate this kingdom, this redemption message. And so the beautiful part is that we use these gifts to love and to serve others, Peter says. And we do this without grumbling. And we do this without scorekeeping. But we do this merely for the sake of earnestly loving one another, because we have been given so much love by God. In so doing this, you will strengthen your beloved family at home. In doing this, you will strengthen your beloved church members, your beloved church family. And in so doing this, we will be strengthened and encouraged to have our gifts and our love spill out of these doors and into the rest of this community. And God's glory will be made apparent to all. And this message of redemption in the gospel will be heard more quickly because they see the love that is accompanying this message that we have. The goal of all things is the glory of God in everything, beloved. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you have made us, to design us, to call us to your purposes. Lord, I pray for those that don't know you. I pray for those that are struggling to know you. I pray for those that are struggling right now in their own lives, Lord, to believe you as Christians. Would you be with us in our doubt? Would you be with us in our victories, Lord, so even the ease of life doesn't distract us from the glory of God either? Lord, bless your church for the sake of your bride. I pray these things in your name. Amen.
Hey, Trevor. You want to cut this stopwatch off? You want to stop your stopwatch?
I didn't know if that was a recording. It looks just like a stopwatch.
The recording's in here too. The recording's right.